I want you to turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 24. I'd like to deliver a message titled, The Compelling Desire of Christ. The Compelling Desire of Christ. I'll read verse 1 through 5 and then verse 24 where I will plan to speak for a few minutes this afternoon. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This chapter has been called the burning bush of the New Testament. It's been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Some men have called this chapter the greatest chapter of the greatest book that was ever written, and I would nominate another couple of chapters to go right with it, but certainly no place in the Scriptures like this are we caught up into the intense, fervent relationship in the Trinity. I really do believe that when we come to verse 24 of this chapter, we are coming to the climax of Christ's petitions to His Father for His glory, for His disciples who would be the foundation of the church, and for all who would believe on Him through their word. This verse answers at least two questions that I would like to think together with you through for a few minutes. Number one, what is it? What is it that compelled Christ to come and suffer in my place? Number two, to what lengths did He go to accomplish His desire? First of all, what is it that compelled Christ? What is it that moved Christ? And if I can say it, if I can speak as a man and tread carefully, what is it that forced Christ to come and take my place on the cross? Father, I will. Literally, I desire that those whom you have given me, Christ isn't under any mistake or state of confusion. He is praying for, I like how it says in verse 2, the Father had given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to, I like this kind of language, no wiggle room here, as many as thou hast given me. Not one more, not one less. And this group of people whom the Father gave to the Son in the eternal counsels of the Godhead as a gift of love, before you or I were ever here, or the first planet spun on its axis, God the Father chose for God the Son a bride. And listen, would you listen to the attitude, the disposition of the Son for His chosen bride? I will that they would be with me. They would be where I am, that they may behold my glory. First of all, He desires us. I want you to grasp on some level the amazing truth that, brothers and sisters, the children of God, the chosen of God, are an object of Christ's desire. Isn't that amazing? That you and I, listen, if you are a born-again believer here this morning, you have some sense, probably not as good as you could have, but you probably have some sense of just how unworthy you are of Christ even taking a second notice of us. And yet, the Scriptures here before our eyes tell us that we are the object of His desire. And brothers and sisters, Christ's desire here, this desire isn't a sort of Pinocchio-ish wish upon a star. It's not, I hope, sometimes we might say, I hope I see you next year at the Grace Chapel meeting. I wish I could get a raise next month. Probably won't be getting a raise next month. This isn't just some fading wish of the Savior. This is the inclination of His soul, His leaning forward toward us in desire to have us. And not just to desire us. He doesn't just desire to have us like a trophy He might put on a mantle. He triumphed over sinners. He triumphed over sin. And here's the proof. While that is true, this isn't the kind of desire that Christ has for His bride. It's a desire that we would be with Him. Isn't this amazing? You know, Christ doesn't just desire to be my Savior. He doesn't just desire to be my Lord. Thank God He is my Savior. Thank God He is my Lord. But His desire isn't for some type of long-distance relationship where He is the God and you are the forgiven and there you are. And now, run along there, chap, and go and do whatever. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that the trajectory, the end goal of creation, redemption, the eternal purpose of God is that He would redeem a bride. And that we would be united with Him. We won't just go to be somewhere in His kingdom someday. We will be with Him. And if I could borrow a phrase from Charles Spurgeon, he speaks of this being with the Father as a father, being with the Son, as the Son pressing us into His bosom, and us being able to hear His faithful heart beat. David understood to a degree. Not like he will understand. Not like he understands now, but not like he will understand someday in a resurrected body. But David had some understanding of what the presence of God meant. To be with Christ. You remember in that very prophetic portion of Scripture, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence. Listen to this. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We don't even have a way to quantify now or to comprehend now what it will be like one day to be with Him, to be in His presence. But even being with Him personally isn't an end in itself. Christ says, I desire that those whom you have given me would be with me where I am. That there's a purpose here. There's a reason Christ wants us with Him. That they may behold my glory. Christ wants us to be with Him so that we can behold His glory. What is it that is so special about being able to see the glory of Christ? What makes that so special? What makes that end the ultimate goal for all of Christ's redemptive work so special? Brothers and sisters, I want to show you that that is the greatest act of love. For Christ to so work in the life of a sinner that I could be with Him and see Him as He is the greatest act of love that He could bestow upon us. Do you see how He describes His glory here? I desire that they would be with me, to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Listen to this. Listen how Jesus describes His glory. The glory which Thou hast given me for, listen to the argument, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What's the greatest act of love the Father can bestow upon the Son? Is that they would mutually share the glory of God as the ultimate expression of love communicated with one another. This is where Christ wants us. That we could be caught up into this splendor and majesty and see it. What's so special about seeing it? Do you remember how the Apostle John would write in his first epistle, chapter 3, very familiar verses, I know. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we... I mean, John was thinking about this, I think. I think he's thinking about the whole Gospel of John. When he writes the first epistle of John, he thinks, what kind of strange alien love is this that God would love us to this degree that He would desire for us to be with Him and to be caught up into His glory? And that verse 2 there, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet now appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. There's something amazing about seeing Christ in all of His glory in an unbridled way. in a way without sin that is going to so make us like Him to be caught up into an eternal union with Him. The Scriptures speak of this in amazing ways, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where you remember where Christ is coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it says there after that that He is coming to be glorified in His saints. Or Romans 8:18. You know, I feel pretty foolish. I haven't been a pastor long, but I don't know how long it takes some people, but it didn't take me long before, you know, the Lord in His providence gave me hard, difficult situations to face. So much pain, so much hurting, so many trials that seem impossible. So many situations in the lives of the people of God that I don't have the wisdom to figure out. I don't have the power to fix. That's why I love Romans 8:18. Paul argues, "For I reckon." He says, "In my estimation, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Brothers and sisters, Christ desires that His people would be caught up and consumed in the glory of the Trinity. Now, we can't think of how wonderful and glorious all of this is without taking a few moments to think about the great cost that was paid. Salvation is free on our end of the transaction. It's nothing we contribute or bring to the table to bring about our salvation, but it cost Christ everything. Try to think about what great lengths Christ came to. And I thought about the prodigal son. We all love the story of the prodigal son, a story about a son who despised the goodness and love of his father's house. And Jesus in that parable tells a story of the worst unthinkable scenario he could to show the Pharisees just how despicable they were in his sight. You think about how far the son had gone away from the father, down to the pig pen. That was an outrageous story in their day. We just sort of take it for granted. You know, Christ came infinitely further than that to rescue us out of the pig pen. The Word who from eternity was with God, was God. By His hand all things were created. The Creator entered His creation. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even though He was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, He humbled Himself. Took upon Himself the form of a man. Being found in fashion of a man, He humbled Himself, took upon Him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death. And brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't come to die of old age on our behalf. He came to suffer in our place. He came to be made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was stripped naked on the cross so that we could be clothed in His righteousness. But don't you love the way the author of Hebrews puts it? Hebrews 12, verse 2. The author and finisher of our faith is Christ Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. He came to be made a curse for us. He came to suffer the full weight of the wrath of God for our sins. What compelled Him to leave heaven? He knew what He was in for. He was not caught off guard. Every step of the way, He knew what was at the next turn. And yet He came. He knew the shame He would suffer. He knew the separation He would suffer from His Father so that we would never be separated from God. And He called it joy. Do you know why? I don't think Christ joyed in having His flesh ripped off His back and His hands nailed to a cross. I think that was pure hell. Do you see in Christ's mind, in His all-seeing eye, when they were nailing Him to the cross, when your sins were being nailed to His cross, He saw in His mind that perfect final moment when we are assembled around His throne with Him. We see Him as He is. We are like Him. Now, if Christ desires us that intensely, shouldn't we? Shouldn't our desire of Him in some way, I know it can never be perfect or as great or as intense, but shouldn't there be some sort of a proportional reflection of desire back for Him? In those first five verses of the chapter that I read, didn't you hear Jesus Himself desiring the glory of the Father? Father, glorify Me that I might glorify You. Do you hear the desperation in His voice? I think He could sense the very near and real separation that would occur between Him and the Father, bearing the weight of our sins on His cross, having the Father turn His back on Him. And He cries out to the Father, Father, glorify Me with Yourself with the glory that I had with You before the world was. Do you want to know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Because he loved the glory of God like God loves the glory of God. Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth after Thee in a dry and thirsty land to see what? Thy power and Thy glory. So as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Brothers and sisters, I think we have to ask ourselves the question this afternoon, this very warm, muggy afternoon. Why don't we often desire Christ like we should? Why is it that our soul is so often satisfied with lesser things? My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and with fatness. My soul will only be satisfied in those things that can truly fill and satisfy my soul. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now verse 8. Listen to what a vision for God's glory did for David. My soul followeth hard after thee. Oh, brothers and sisters, that a sight of the beauty of Christ would in some way compel you and I to desire Him in a way that accurately reflects, in a poor way, I know, but that accurately reflects the way and the intensity that Christ desires us. Let me close with this. Jude 24. Now unto Him who is able. You know, it's pretty comforting to know. It's not just comforting, it's downright glorious. That Christ not only desires me, not just that He's willing that I would be with Him and be caught up into this great love affair in the Trinity, but that He is also able because of His redemptive work on the cross to pull this whole thing off. It's no small thing. It's no little thing that Jesus died in the place of sinners, and that one day sinners like you and I will be in His presence. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now, sometimes I've heard it said, well, whose joy is that? Is that God's joy or is that our joy? Yes. The answer is yes, it's both. Exceeding joy. Joy that exceeds our ability to comprehend. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.